Let's just open a word of prayer, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your blessings to us. Thank you for being a prayer hearing and prayer answering God. Thank you for bringing us all together. Pray that your will be done in our lives, Lord. Pray that your word would go forth and that everything that's not of you would be forgotten, Lord. We just thank you for this time and this body of believers that has come together, Lord. We just praise you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are, as mentioned, the 30th of November, right between Thanksgiving and Christmas. So we've had a nice year of things to be thankful for and a great opportunity very recently to get together and share our blessings and share our remembrance of some of those blessings together. And it's great. It's a great time to reflect. We appreciate that and that opportunity, and we can all agree that it's better and better the more often we can share our Thanksgiving and our appreciation. And as we listened this morning to the first meeting, and even in a bunch of the prayers in the second meeting, thanks is a theme. So hopefully this will go really, really well. As is always as nice as to hear the things that you're going to speak on as you approach the opportunity to speak. And so thank you all who have shared, because it has been a truly a blessing and an encouragement to me as I come up here. So as I was working on this, thinking about things I'm thankful for, the list is extensive. But what I want to talk about today is being thankful for the Bible. It's our opportunity. I've heard it referred to as a love letter to us from God. I was thinking about it, and it came to mind that if we all thought the same way, and we all learned the same way, we all understood the same way, the Bible could be probably broken down into a much smaller text. Maybe even a pamphlet or a couple of pages. And so I tried to summarize it a little bit this way, and it said, God created us, he loves us, we turned away from him, he sent his perfect son to die, to take our punishment that we deserved, then he rose again from the dead and reigns in heaven with God the Father. Jesus will come again to this earth to reclaim those who believe that he paid their debt through his death, and that we'll spend eternity with God, being saved from the eternal judgment that we earned by sinning. Okay, that was a little shorter than I thought it was going to be. A few run-on sentences, and there you have it. But God knows us even better than we know ourselves. And he knows what we need. He knows what we need to hear. He knows what we needed to learn about his plan. He knows some of us really wanted to know how it all started. He knows that some of us really, really wanted to know how did he move his people from one part of the earth to many, many miles away. Why would that happen? He knows that we need to see, we need to hear about stories where God prevailed against overwhelming odds, and not because his people were bigger or stronger or outnumbered the opponent, but because they had God on their side, and that we have that same God on our side. So, the Bible is 66 books of God's love to us. Please don't take this as exhaustive. In John 21:25, it says, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written down one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. And I'm guessing in this part, John's only talking about what he saw Jesus do in his earthly ministry, not the least of which is the eternity that he has known us before the foundations of the world and known us before we even came, were born. So, in light of that, I would like to share some of the verses and passages that have been important to my understanding of God's love for us. So I'm going to have Nicholas come up and read 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 17. Start us off.
Second Timothy 3, 10 through 17. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecution, affliction, which came to me at Enoch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecution I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Ye and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of them, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, which is correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good things, all good works.
Thank you, Nicholas. A couple of things in there that really stuck out to me. One, we have some of the fruits of the Spirit, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. And then the other part is short of the names of the cities, that charge and those warnings sound pretty accurate for today. So this reminds us that the Word of God is here to help us learn about our God and what he wants us to do. So if I can have Anthony come up and read John 1, 1 through 5 and verse 14, please.
John 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Skipping down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Thank you, Anthony. In here we can see that the Word of God was there in the very beginning. It what it didn't come about later. It had the creative power of God. It was one with God in the Trinity. And then with verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we can see here that the Word of God is Jesus and dwells within us. Like I said before, I've heard the Word of God being said that it's a love letter to his people. It's a love letter to us. Realizing that Jesus was the Word of God made flesh, what a powerful showing of love. As we talked about in the first service, we talked about his love to us and the love that he provided. We can see how through Jesus, we can be made complete. The man of God can be made complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So this kind of, I had to backtrack a little bit, and so we've established the power of the Word. When the word occurred, the Word was there in the very beginning. We have established the relationship as God the Son. So then I said, well, why do we need the Word of God? Because that led me to another verse that came to mind as I was, again, these verses were kind of memory verses and stories I remembered, and so I was trying to figure out how to bring them all together. And so if someone doesn't know they're lost, they don't know they need a Savior. So why do we need the Word of God? And in Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But I'm a pretty good guy. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't done anything that wrong. I haven't done anything that bad. This is to remind us that no matter how good we think we're doing in this world, or how much work we're doing for God, we're still not able to uphold the law. We can't earn our salvation. We need God. We'll go with I. I needed God to say this plainly to me, because I can make excuses. I can say, like I started out, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm doing okay. No, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So I needed him to say it plainly to me so that I knew the great value of his perfect gift that is his Son, which, after Romans 3:23, brings me to Romans 6:23, that says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Here again, we're reminded that sin has a consequence. Not levels, not tiers, not choices. Nope, sin leads to death. All hope is not lost, though, because the second part of that verse helps us see that God's perfect Son is our Redeemer. He provides the way so that we might once again have a relationship with God the Father through his Son, Jesus. Which led me to John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Pretty good synopsis. Didn't even need a run-on sentence. So I can see why that is very easily one of the most common verses that we memorize right away, and one of the ones we teach our children very young, so that they can know the scope of God's love and why we need it. So I started with this verse to answer the question, how do I claim the gift of God? And it says to believe in him. So since I've remembered some of these verses, I started to read around them to gain more perspective and to get a better understanding of what some of them mean. So I started John 3, starting with verse 14, and it said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So it starts here with a callback to a previous story of when God's people were being bitten by snakes and perishing. And God commanded Moses to make the fiery serpent, to raise it on a pole, so that when people were bitten, they could look on the serpent and be saved and not die. This is kind of the same theme as that we were destined for eternal separation from God by sin. But just in believing in Jesus, he took our punishment that we might be reunited with God in heaven. Verse 17 means a lot to me because it helps us understand the intent. Jesus could have judged us all. He's the only perfect person to ever live. And so he could have judged us all, but he didn't come to the earth to judge us, but to provide us, again, to provide us with that, the only method to re-enter into the presence of God the Father. Then I went to John 5:13 that says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." This is super important to me because I need to know. I don't want to hope, am I good enough? I don't want to hope that I did the right things. I don't want to hope that I did enough. This is written that we may know that we have eternal life. I know where I'm spending eternity. Do you? If you're not sure, please talk to myself or someone else before you leave today. We'd love to help you find God's presence for eternity. Then I went to John 6:40, and it says, "And this is the will of God who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Here again, we have another reassurance that God the Father's will is that we should believe in Jesus and in turn obtain eternal life. He will raise us up on the last day to be in heaven with him. Then I went to John 10:9-10. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." More intent here helps us know that we are to have a more abundant life serving Christ, serving God through Christ, than we could ever have living for ourselves. Then John 10:14-18 says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my sheep. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Here's a great concrete example of the relationship we can see, and it gives us the scope of the relationship that God wants with us. Again, as Duncan mentioned this morning, we get to be heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We're not just add-ons. We're in the family of God. Verse 17 says, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Here Jesus explains his power and he lives out obedience to the Father as an example of how we're to live out obedience to him and God the Father, because we want to grow closer to them. Romans 5, 6 through 12 says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps a good man, someone would even dare to die." So here, it's laid out for us that despite our weakness, Christ lays down his life that we may have eternal life with him. And it wasn't just something, well, back in that day, it was very common that someone would lay down their life for somebody else. No, it's completely illogical. Except for God's love for us. It's completely illogical for an act of this world to sacrifice your life for someone else. So, verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we have been saved from the wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." In this case, we were not good. We were not righteous. But we were enemies of God. This makes his sacrifice even less logical, and our swing from eternal condemnation for sin to eternal life in his very presence with God even greater. John 12, 25 and 26 says, "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." We need to remember our purpose here. If we get caught up in our treasures here on earth, which is easy to do, we're going to lose them when we leave this earth and go to heaven, which will be better than any of the treasures we could possibly amass here. Which reminded me of Matthew 5, 9-21, that says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Helps us remember that this is not our home. We are just passing through. We were able to bring nothing into this world. We're able to take the same with us when we leave. Took me to John 14, 6 that says, "Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Which reminded me again of John 10, where Jesus refers to himself as the door. He is the only way for us to get to heaven and to be with the Heavenly Father. Establishing this relationship with us, the Father, we are reminded that we cannot keep his commandments. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't try. It just means that we continue to try, knowing that God often shows his strength and his wonderful works through our weaknesses. John 15, 11 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that your joy may remain full." That your joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. God wants us to be happy. He wants us to be happy to serve him. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends." This sacrificial love is uncommon, but again, is something we strive for as we want to show God's love for others that they may be drawn to Him. Verse 14 says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that the fruit shall remain, that whatever you ask in my Father's name, ask my Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Again, we are reminded that only through the close personal relationship with God the Father, through the sacrifice of God the Son, can we show forth Him and do His will to love one another. And as we grow in that relationship, we can ask the Father anything in Jesus' name and it'll be given to us. I don't think this is the key to getting a bigger house or a better job or a helicopter or anything like that. I think this is to remind us that when we're that close, when we're closest with God, our hearts align with what He wants, and we can see the opportunities that He presents to us to show His love and to share His word with others. Brings me to Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. "For by grace have you been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Salvation is a gift to be accepted or rejected. It's that simple. "Nothing I have done is good enough to restore me to a perfect God." I find a lot of value in verse 10. It gives me purpose again. Despite me not being able to save myself with my works, I am able to do good works for God that He set up for me. I again just have to choose to follow through with His plan, or I can let the opportunity pass me by. It's a simple concept, but it's not always easy to follow through. If I find myself letting opportunities pass me by, and I don't want to, how do I get more faith? It took me to Romans 10:17. It says, "So when faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God," spending time on God's word, being around God's people, listening to people read and speak on God's word, like now. I truly hope this is a blessing for all of you who are listening, that it may infuse you with more faith, that you might feel better equipped and more ready to lean in with a word fitly spoken. As we know by Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it. I then went to 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, and I'll finish with this. And it says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with long-suffering and teaching. As Jordan spoke about last week, even those Even those who are saved will be judged by Christ in his kingdom. But it's no longer a question of going to heaven or not. It's about the rewards we will get to, so we can reflect them back to the Savior. And we can see that a lot of these same charges were in the first reading that Nicholas did. Preach the word, being ready, convince, rebuke, exhort. And again, we have the long-suffering as our fruit. Last verse. Sorry. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Really hard to pass up. I have a lot more. I am skipping some that I will come back to hopefully in a future message. But be in the word, grow stronger in the faith, which makes us better servants of God. We can be thankful for that. And I'm thankful for the word of God that is our foundation and is our strength. Please sing with me number 473 in the Green Hymn Book, Victory in Jesus. Thank you, Mr. Johnson.
I heard an old story, how Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning and his precious blood's atoning, and then repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior. And bought me with his redeeming love. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and causes the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming love. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due. to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Let's pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your love to us, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your son. Thank you for your countless blessings, Lord. Pray that we'd continue to study, that we might show ourselves approved for every good work that you set before us, Lord, that we might lean in faith and do your will. We just praise you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.